Hope this is okay. I'm a bit of a mover, so I'm going to prevent future tragedy and get this out of my way here. All right, good morning. I'm excited about the morning here. Trust that the Lord wants to encourage each and every one of you this morning. It's something that we talk about a lot, that on Sunday mornings, that my prayer is that we would all feel like participants, not just listeners, but we're actually participating. We're actually partaking in the morning. You know, we're actively involved, whether that's even just, you know, with worship, or even just, you know, that we're not merely sitting and listening to the word of God or the message, but that we're really applying and alert to what the Lord is saying to us this morning. So I'm just going to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to do that. So we do. We invite you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity this morning to be together. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this season where we remember and we celebrate, ultimately, the gospel of Jesus, this incredible story, this true story of a loving God, of you, God, a loving God that has come to restore us and to save us and to reach down and to rescue us. And so we have hope, God, and we pray this morning that hope would be restored. Each person here this morning, if they need your touch, Holy Spirit, just move in our midst this morning, and I pray for just genuine encouragement for each one here this morning, that whatever it is that they need to hear, that they would hear it, that we would know that you're here in our midst and see you and hear what it is that you want to speak to us. So come, Holy Spirit, and move among us. We invite you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to go ahead and open up to Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to look a bit into Isaiah this morning, and not right at the moment, but you can go ahead and open to that a while so that we are ready to dig in. So hope, H-O-P-E, hope. We're going to hear that word a lot. We hear that word a lot around Christmas time. And as Mary talked about, this season of Advent, our theme is hope. You know, hope anticipated, hope emerging, all these different elements of hope throughout the timeline of the story, the message of Jesus coming. And so I thought about this word, and the more I thought about hope, I thought, what is hope? You know, how do we define hope? And so a mixture of definitions, there's lots of definitions, but what I gathered about hope is that hope is a feeling of anticipation or a desire for a certain thing to happen, right? So it's something future. It's there's this hope, something that is not yet, but we hope for something to happen. It's this eager anticipation that something is going to happen, right? And so that applies in all kinds of different areas. Some serious, you know, we hope for certain lives to be restored. We hope for people to come back to Jesus. You know, year after year after year after year after year, as an Eagles fan, I say there's hope for next year, right? There's always hope for next year, right? You know what I'm talking about. All right, I speak for myself. So there's all kinds of things we hope, right? And there's different levels of hope. You know, we talk about the difference of hope and faith. They're actually very similar. We think about hope and faith, but there's varying degrees of hope. You know, my level of hope for a Super Bowl this year is pretty low compared to, you know, where it could be. So we have varying levels of how great our hope is. And so I think about hope, I think about what's the opposite, hopeless. When you think about something being hopeless, it's having no expectation of good or success. Hopelessness is despair. There's no hope. There is no expectation that any good is going to come. And so hope is incredibly powerful. It is very powerful, especially when we think about the opposite of pure hopelessness. Hope is a powerful word. It's a powerful thing. And so I acknowledge this morning that life can be so very dark, right? We understand it this morning that whether it's sickness, whether it's death, infertility, feelings of abandonment, a history of some sort of abuse, disappointment after disappointment, broken relationships, children or people in our lives that are experience a time of rebellion. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. That life can be dark, There's lots of times, different times in our lives, situations that can seem hopeless. And I find it interesting that, you know, we're going to see this word a lot over the Christmas season. Hope, 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 hope. And I find it interesting that during this season, with all of this talk of joy and love and hope, that it is known to be, there's been all kinds of studies, but there's an increase in this season of depression and suicide during the Christmas season. And I think it's obviously connected, and the reality is, here's what I want to get at, is that the reality is, we all understand that everything is not fine and dandy all the time, right? You know, we talk about, oh, there's hope and there's joy this Christmas season, but I want to acknowledge that, look, I realize that life is not always fine and dandy, that it's really hard, that there's a lot of darkness, that there's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of pain. And I think too often what we get accused of as Christians is we sugarcoat and pretend that, you know, we put a smile on our face and everything's great and, oh, Christmas time, isn't it wonderful? And we get accused as Christians of, like, you know, oh, come on, like, we're fake. We need to acknowledge, be honest enough, and I want to be honest enough to realize that there is great pain. That in this room here this morning, there is a lot of pain. Whether it's in your own life, whether it's somebody that you know, a situation that you look at and it may feel kind of hopeless. So I want to acknowledge that this morning, that there is great pain. There is great struggle. And sometimes when we hear this word hope, we want to believe it, but it's really hard to. Because there is a lot of pain, there is a lot of struggle. And quite frankly, it's why a lot of people, I think, when these seasons come, they actually dread the holidays because of what they're actually experiencing in their life. And so I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I want to understand that. But what I'm not going to do this morning is give too much attention to that. I'm not going to do that this morning, because the reality is, hope is real. It is available 100%, absolutely, and it is not fake. It is very real as believers. And when we talk about hope, it's not some fake plastic smile. We really believe and we know that there is genuine hope as a believer. So we acknowledge there is pain and it is difficult. But I genuinely believe in this hope that we talk about. So I also want us to realize this is nothing new. There has always been, since the fall of mankind, there has always been seasons of total despair. This is nothing new to our time, right? We can look around at our country, look at some of the things that are happening, right? It's always been an aspect of humanity, of different seasons of total despair. And so we can look, even in Scripture, there's all kinds of examples. So I talked about Isaiah. We're going to look at Isaiah as an example this morning. And Isaiah, as many of you, I'm sure, well know, was a prophet, one of the main prophets in the Old Testament times. And Isaiah was called to become a prophet shortly after when the king Uzziah, his name was King Uzziah, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but he had just died, and he was actually one of the best kings that they had, right? They just came out of this great time of prosperity. The nation was doing very well, and he was this good king, but he had just died, and actually they were entering into this time as this season as a people where now things were beginning to be in turmoil. They had gotten comfortable. There was all kinds of social issues, things that the nation was walking in. This is Judah that we're talking about. And as a people group, they had begun to get complacent and to begin to partake of all kinds of great evil and began to turn away from the Lord. And there was fear of surrounding nations that were going to come and destroy them, the Assyrians. And so there was a lot of turmoil in this season coming out of a great time, that now there was a lot of fear and a lot of evil they were seeing. So that's where Isaiah comes into the scene. And I'll tell you what, as we read through some of these, I picked out some. I could read all through this book, and it can sound very depressing at times, right? Very, very strong language. So we'll just read some here. We'll start in Isaiah chapter 1. Again, this is nothing new. You're reading here a season of what may appear as hopelessness and despair as an entire nation. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me." Verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." Verse 7, "Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers." Down to 13, it says, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings." This gets to the heart of the people of their current condition. "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." So right off the bat, yikes, right? Isaiah chapter 1, usually you kind of start off a book like with something catchy. It's going to like grab people and bring them in, right, to want to keep reading. But Isaiah gets, this is right to the honesty here. This is the condition of the nation. This is what they're dealing with. And it looks pretty bleak. I don't know about you, but I read that, and I don't necessarily sense a lot of hope. It can feel like a lot of despair. I'm not going to go too much into some of this, but I also want to give you another example in chapter 5, if we go on to chapter 5. This is a common thing when we read through Isaiah. We'll see that there's two aspects to his writing, and this is a huge aspect to his writing, where he's being honest. These are the words of the Lord being spoken over these people that, look, this is the condition of where you're at. Chapter 5, verse 11, it says, he goes through here and does a bunch of woes to the people, talking about some of their condition. Verse 11, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands." Down to verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." It goes on for a while throughout these early chapters. Does that sound hopeless to you? I mean, not about you, but I read that and that sounds pretty hopeless. It sounds like a people that have completely—they have no regard anymore for the Lord. They have lost their way. But this is what I love about God. This is what I love about God, is that never does God look at a situation and say, "This is hopeless. This is hopeless." Never does God look at a man. Never does He look at a woman and say, "He is hopeless. She is just hopeless." That is not the God we serve. This is what I love about God, is that He is a God of redeeming. And there was an example, I was recently talking with a local guy that's involved with ministry. Some of you know him, Ron Peters. But he has a real burden for kids that are kind of on the outskirts, kids that are rejected, looked down upon, what in high school, the rejects of society, whatever. He just, as we all, obviously, ought to and carry a burden, but he just has this deep, deep, deep burden for reaching these kids. And there was a kid, his name was Zach Baker, and talking with Ron, it was amazing hearing him tell the story. He said, "Eric, I'm telling you, this is the kid that everyone would look at and be like, he's the last person that's going to, even Ron himself, he said, "I had to admit, there was part of me that had doubts." It's like, I'd look at him and be like, "Man, he's the last person that's going to, like, is there hope for this kid?" Years and years and years, I'm speaking into his life, and it's like, it's just nothing. And just, taking so much of my time and all this stuff. But just continuing to believe, continuing to press in and speak the Lord's heart over this kid. And a couple weeks ago, at one of our fifth quarters, Zach Baker was our speaker. Because recently he had the Lord, I mean, obviously the work of the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he has decided to just 180. The Lord completely regenerated his heart, and he is passionate about the things of God. In fact, I saw a message on Facebook. He said, "Thanks, old man," talking about Ron Peters. "Thanks, old man, for never giving up on me and keep pushing me towards Jesus." So here's a guy that, and again, this is what I love. This is the heart of God, that never does he look at a situation and say, "That is hopeless." And this is part of the, I should have maybe said something, but I thought about it this morning. This is part of the curse of having a son that's a pastor. I don't know where my parents are. But my dad, as many of you may know, lived a life of rebellion in high school as well. And it cracked me up when I first heard this, because my mom tells a story of when they first started dating, that there was a teacher she had that found out they were dating. My dad was a few years older, had already been through school, and she says this teacher looks at her and she's like, "What is a nice girl like you doing with a guy like that?" Right? Like this confusion, he had this reputation, you know, it was just this crazy guy, this rebellious guy. What are you doing with him, right? And what I love is that was the identity that my dad carried. And what I love about the God of restoration is that for me now, a 30-year-old man, that throughout my life, the one person in my life that has showed more passion and zeal and love for his God more than anyone else that I've ever met is my own father. And so I look at this word hope and these examples that we see around us that don't tell me that a situation is hopeless. Don't tell me that a person is hopeless. Don't tell me that a young person is hopeless. There is hope, even for those that some may look at, and we may actually fight the tendency to want to say, I just don't see how. I don't see how the Lord is going to change this. But there is hope. And it is real. And this is the beauty of Christianity, that ultimately what we're talking about is the gospel. We were on vacation the other weekend and got a very interesting conversation with a guy. He worked for the owners of this place that we were renting from, and he had come. He did some of the care on the property and that kind of stuff. And got to talking to him, and he was kind of this, like, universalist. I asked him, "What do you believe is true?" And he kind of said, "Well, everything. You know, no one religion is right, and kind of everybody's right." And we got into this whole relativism discussion, and it was a little crazy. But as I was talking with him, and this is one thing that I noticed that as we talked that he couldn't seem to get away from, but I told him, I said, "You know what's interesting about Christianity? There is something that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. You see, every religion, it's all about trying to please the God or gods, you know. I just hope, you know, through my works, through the things that I do, I just hope that we please the gods, you know, that they will be pleased, right? A lot of it is based in fear. Where what sets Christianity apart is it's the one religion where God himself was willing to humble himself and actually come down to us and intervene for us and rescue us by his own action, not just us trying to do all we can to appease him. That is what sets Christianity apart. It's the only religion where God actually steps down and intervenes on our behalf. And so when we talk about hope as Christians, we have the greatest hope because Christ is the reason. He is the reason. He is the supplier of our hope. And he's proven it. He's proven it. I want you to turn with me when we go back to Isaiah and talk about this example. We read through these scriptures. Isaiah is very honest. He's getting these words from the Lord. The Lord is ultimately through these words desiring to wake up this nation and for them to realize where they are. But if you go to chapter 9, the tone changes greatly. Just a few chapters later, we hear a completely different tone. Verses 1 through 4. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so this is the constant cycle. We see it all through Scripture, example after example of man's falling and God's restoring. Man's falling and God's restoring. He is a God of restoration. And we know this prophecy came true. This is the beauty of the Word of God. To live in the time that we do, to have this entire Word of God. We're talking about a prophet that lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on the scene. And Isaiah has some of the most profound, most unbelievable, specific prophecies about the coming of Jesus. It's incredible when we read this. If you turn with me to Isaiah 53, it's one of the examples that many of us are familiar with. But we know that this prophecy has come true. We know it has come true. Our God has proven faithful. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, it says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so again, I look at this. We look at the life of Isaiah. We look at these words from Isaiah. And in what one sense, when we read about the condition of the nation, when we read about where the hearts are, when we read about the things that are happening, can appear extremely hopeless. But then as he's reading these prophecies and he's talking about the things that are to come and this hope, this light that's to shine through and this hope that is coming. And now, as believers, in the age that we live, we can look at Scripture, we read the New Testament, and we see that God has been faithful, that these prophecies have come true. that they're real, that this hope that Isaiah is talking about is real. And so when we understand the faithfulness of God, that he is true, that what he has said has happened, that the promises of God are real, that the promises of God can be relied upon, that we can know that it's true. Our hope is not fickle and weak. It is secure. I heard an example of, you know, again, with varying levels of hope. Watched a pretty incredible movie within the last year about the coal miners in Chile. It was a big story. It became like a worldwide story, these miners that were trapped. A lot of you are nodding. I think you remember hearing this story. Just unbelievable stuff. I mean, I didn't fully appreciate the story until watching this movie of just how unlikely it was that they would survive that. And you talk about hopelessness, you know, where all you can do is just pray. That's, you know full well that there are people right above you that could, you know, if they knew how and knew exactly where you were, could come and save you. You know that it's possible. But the absolute despair and knowing how unlikely, I mean, yeah, the story is just absolutely insane. I encourage you to look it up. It's actually pretty incredible when you realize just how the Lord worked in that situation. But I look at that and I think, okay, there's probably a level of hope there that is a little different than the hope that I'm talking about, right? It's like, we know it's possible, but it's probably not going to happen. And this is where, when I think about that definition, you go back to that definition of hope, a feeling of anticipation or a desire for a certain thing to happen. One thing that I began to think about was the difference between hope and expectation. And where is our hope? What is our level of hope? Are we just sort of hoping that maybe something's going to change, hoping maybe that God's going to deliver me from this, you know, just hoping that one day, you know, we're going to see God move in this situation, hoping that God's going to give me what I need for the day? Or do we hope with expectation? You know, do we have a hope that eagerly expects and waits for the Lord to move? There's a difference. And again, we look at the faithfulness of God, that is the kind of hope that we can have, that we hope with great expectation and faith. We know more is yet to come. Isaiah goes on, I'll read this yet in chapter 65. We know this is not the end, and ultimately, this is what's incredible about the hope we have as Christians, to understand that this world is not even close. This world is a vapor. This life we live is a vapor. It's a blank. There's something so much greater that we know is coming that ultimately is our greatest hope, that the Lord is going to restore all things. When we talk about the new heavens and the new earth, and Isaiah refers even to this in chapter 65, looking beyond just the first coming of Jesus, but to actually even the second coming, when all things are restored. In verse 17, he says, "Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Jump down to verse 20. "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Sounds pretty incredible. And again, this is what I love when we look at the scripture and we look at the gospel of Jesus. That what the Lord says is true. And it's going to happen. It is absolutely going to happen. We can trust his words as absolute truth. And we see that through the life of Jesus. You've heard the analogies of all the prophecies that came true of Jesus would be like having whatever, like 5 feet deep of, this is paraphrased, I can't remember the exact details. It's something like this. 5 feet deep of dimes in the entire state of Texas, and one of them has a pink dot on it, and your chance of picking out the one that has a pink dot, and if you've heard things like that, that's how unbelievable all of these prophecies in Scripture and Jesus fulfilling every single one. I mean, we have the evidence right in front of us with the truth of God's word and the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so what the Lord says is absolutely true. So we have hope in the Savior of our souls. We have hope in the very God of the universe. But I want to encourage us this morning that hope is not just for future good. You know, we don't just hope. We may say, yes, I absolutely hope expectantly that God is going to come again, that Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. I know it's going to happen, right? But I would encourage us that we don't just have this hope for a future day and wait in misery, right? It's not just some hope that in the meantime we wait in misery. But I want to encourage us that this faith-filled hope breeds joy. That hope should breed joy. You know, we should be the most, this is why we talk about this season. I acknowledge that life is difficult. I acknowledge the darkness. But as Christians, we ought to be the most joy-filled, hopeful people on the planet. Because we know what is coming. We know the faithfulness of our God. We know that our circumstances and our trials are but a vapor. And we can have unspeakable joy now. And so I want to read just Romans 15:13, just one verse for us this morning, just sums this up. He says, Paul says in Romans 15, if I can get there. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to pray this morning. God, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here in this room that is experiencing feelings of hopelessness, Lord, I pray if during this Christmas season that there are some in here that almost resent the word, that this is a hard season, that they've experienced great loss or despair in their life, or maybe we know of people that are in this situation. Holy Spirit, would you just come? Would you just not only fill us with a genuine and true hope, but I pray that you would just breed joy out of that hope. Lord, restore hope in this place. Lord, I pray that we as your church would rise up in the season, that our hope is not weak, it's not fake. It is real and it is genuine. And our joy is genuine because of the hope we have in the gospel of Jesus and in the promises in the word of God. And so, Lord, we don't just wait and just hope that something, desire that something might happen, that eventually you might restore things. We absolutely expect and know that you're going to do it, that there will come a day when you will restore all things. And so we are filled with hope. So where there is hopelessness, where there is despair, would you bring joy? Would you speak hope and joy over each one in this room, even this morning, God, as we hear these words? I want to encourage you this morning as I sing this last song. As always, we have a prayer team over here that would love to pray with anybody. If you're sitting here and it's like, you know, I got this situation. I had this person. Maybe it's, you know, we talked earlier about there's no person that God looks at and says they are hopeless. But maybe just feeling like I'm struggling to see the hope of the Lord changing this person or this situation. That the Lord would desire this morning to speak new hope and joy into that situation over you. And so we'd love to pray with you. So they'll be available during the song. If you'd like to receive prayer and just continue to worship and give the Lord the glory he deserves this morning. So.